Okay, guys, if you're in this workshop, it should be Passing It On, Impacting the Second and Third Generation. We're going to have you fill out some stuff during the workshop, so where it's going to be, you will be doing some work. I'm going to show you a bunch of resources that we're going to give to you to allow you to be productive when you go back home. If I handed you I brought it with me. Don't have many of these. $50 bill, you would probably take it from me, gladly. But knowing you and knowing me, the $50 bill would be gone within a short time. But I'm going to give you like $50 worth of resources that you can use that will not be gone, so you can use them for some time. So you attended the right breakout this morning, that you're going to get $50 worth of resources. So I'm going to show you what those are while they're coming in and while they're passing out these things, because I just want to overwhelm you with some. John did such a wonderful job last night of talking about discipleship and sharing stories. And I told him that my favorite point that he shared last night was point number 7 about being rejected. And you're not rejected by the enemy. You're rejected by the friends. I had 2 devastating experiences in my life out of 65 years, and both of them had to do with my friends in the church. It wasn't in the business world. It wasn't from Satan and all these other things. It was from my friends. And so I really appreciated what he said about discipleship. It's a long, hard journey. It's not easy, but it's the most profitable thing that you'll ever do this side of eternity, investing in the lives of other people. And today we're going to be talking about just a small part of discipleship that I want you to get some freedom. You know, when I was 16, I first tried to disciple a guy, a new believer that I'd led to Christ. And I remember being out in my car, 16 years of age, in front of his home, trying to help him with some basics in the Christian life. And I went home and I was so discouraged because I was terrible at it. And I struggled with one-on-one discipleship for probably 20 years. And I was around the Navigators. I was on the board of the Navigators for 20 years. When they asked me, when Jerry Bridges called me, Jerry White, Lawrence Sanney had asked me to be on the board. When I went on the board of the Navigators, the youngest man on the board of the Navigators was 55 years of age. That was the youngest. And I was like 38 or 39. And so Jerry Bridges called me to interview me, to ask me questions that they had to fill out before I could get on the Navigator board, the international board. And I said, Jerry, I said, I could never make it as a navigator. I mean, I would be a flunk out. And Jerry said, we're not asking you to be a navigator. We're just asking you to be a guy who loves Jesus. I said, okay, sign me up. I can do that. And so I really struggled. I didn't know I was going to share this, but I struggled, guys, for many years to be an effective disciple maker like John Taylor shared with us last night. But if you'll notice, it did not come easy with him, and he had to adapt his style of disciple making to where he lived, what he was facing, and his own personality and experience and what God had taken with him. So I want to share with you this morning a few principles and ways that you can pass on what God has shown to you to the second and third generation in 4 different ways we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, we've still got a few guys coming in. So take one of your handouts, turn it over to a blank piece of paper, and write down which one of these resources you're going to get, because I'm going to go fast and furious. I just want to show you some things, so don't get overwhelmed by it. One of the primary things that I want to get you to do is to put your values and what you believe from the Word of God in writing to the next generation. And you're going to say, Kent, I barely got out of school and I'm not good at this. Listen, you couldn't be worse than me. And with my wife, if you marry the right person, we've written 12 books together. So, you know, I was flunking out of English in college, and she helped me get through. I'd take these things and I said, I don't understand them at all. And she'd explain what it meant, and I'd put it on the essay and I'd pass the course. I barely passed English in freshman in college. I was flunking out of Greek, but I did pass English. So But anyway, when this session is over, up here on the front are two books, and there's more back here on the table. And I want to give each one of you a book, and inside of that book is a little 10 suggestions for leaving a legacy through letters. Guys, this could be one of the most important things you've ever done for your child or your grandchild. When my son turned 21, he's now 42, and he has a 16-year-old son, 14-year-old daughter. When he turned 21, he was in a fraternity at OU, and every day after he turned 21, he got a letter written from me about 21 values that I wanted to see in his life. And we put him in a book 21 years later. When my daughter had her first child, every week for 21 weeks during her pregnancy, she received a letter from her dad about a woman from the Bible and a characteristic of her life. And what I want to encourage you to do, to make a commitment, not to me, but between you and the Lord, when you leave this class today, I want you to get put in writing what's important to you, to your children, and to your grandchildren. It'll be invaluable. You'll think, well, they're not going to listen and they're not going to read it. It's not going to make any difference. If it doesn't make any difference to them, it'll make a lot of difference to you about what values you're living out to your children and grandchildren. My oldest grandchild is now 16. His name is Jake. And he just turned 16. And when he turned 16, I gave him a check for his birthday, but along with that was the first letter of 21 letters that he's going to get over the next 21 weeks. And so I've written to my grandson, and I've already got the letters written, but I've written to him about 21 characteristics that I want to see in his life. So that's one of the things that I want you to do that you'll see from this. Let me just show you some other resources. Both of those books are free. You can come up and pick them up here, and if we run out here, you can go back on the table and get it. It says back on the table that you get three free of these My Heart books. Well, there's six of them, so you can choose any three. But since you're in this class, well, you get to choose four. So you can get these two and pick up another couple of other ones. When I had my distribution company, I wrote a letter every month to my employees about spiritual principles in a non-religious way called My Heart to Yours. And there's some samples there. When I led an organization to Christian CEOs, I shared with them how they could represent Christ in the workplace and integrate their faith and work. We called it Letters to Workplace Leaders. Starting in 1977, my brother Kirk and I, my brother Craig, I have two famous brothers. One was the mayor, the other one's more famous. He's in sports broadcasting with the Thunder, and I'm the quiet guy. And so we were in business together. But every year we wrote a Christmas letter to our vendors, to our customers, and to our employees. We've done it for over 30 years now. And so we put those together in a book. You know, we as Christians celebrate Christ and Christmas. We celebrate Easter. But we're so foolish because we don't use it as a time to share Christ in our community. So we moved into a new home last year after 28 years. I got the list of my neighbors of this nice addition that we live in. Many of the people we meet walking around the lake. My wife is much better on evangelism than me. She evangelizes by walking dogs and meeting people. And she's led far more people to Christ than I have by walking dogs. And so, but what we did is I got their addresses. And a church can't do this, but I wrote a letter with it and sent this book to all my 130 neighbors. And my Muslim on the left-hand side and the widow on the right-hand side who doesn't know Christ, who's become a very good friend, and the other 128 neighbors. And in this, there's 25 Christmas stories of sharing the gospel in a non-religious way. Well, then I use the holidays. And so every holiday is a chance to share Christ. Memorial Day, 4th of July, Thanksgiving. New Year's is a great time to share Christ. And so I would do that with my employees, and there's samples for you there. And so stop by and pick up a couple of those. I want you to go home with three or four of those books to show you how you can impact your people in a non-religious way in your normal sphere of influence. Now, if you live in Oklahoma City, this is probably not applicable to you because a lot of people know who I am there, but how many of you live outside of Oklahoma City? Let me see your hands. Okay, nearly everybody. If you live outside of Oklahoma City, and if your pastor is here, tell him to go, Randy, are you speaking to that meeting this afternoon? I don't know who's speaking to him, but anyway, there's a pastor seminar this afternoon at 2, and tell him to stop by my table and we'll give him some free resources. But if your pastor's not here, I'm selling this book. It's been printed in 12 languages, 20 nations, but it is great for pastors because it shakes them up. So it's only 50 pages. Even guys like you and I can read it. So I'm not selling it to you. If you will give it to your pastor, here's the requirements. You have to read it. It takes an hour to an hour and a half. You'll be so fired up after you read it that you can have this kind of relationship with your pastor. But then what I want you to do is read it. Call your pastor. Say, Pastor, I want to take you out to lunch. Most pastors will go with you to lunch. You take him out to lunch. You hand him the book. You said, I read this book recently. It's really a good analogy. I really like it. Why don't you read it, and let's get together in a couple of weeks and discuss it and decide how we can work together to impact our city for Christ. It will be, I promise you, it will be life-changing for you and your pastor. Do you realize, and I have a close relationship with many pastors in the state of Oklahoma, and this is true around the world. Do you realize that most pastors, the majority of pastors, do not have 3 close friends? And nearly all pastors do not have 3 close friends in their church. The loneliest person in the church, next to maybe the CEO business owner, is the pastor. In fact, as the CEO or business owner, the group I represented and the pastor, they were most alike each other, and they were the 2 loneliest people in every church. And so even though your pastor is great with people, you know, it appears to be great one-on-one, great with a crowd, he doesn't have many close men. This book will help tear down some barriers and build some bridges. Then there's some books that we're selling back there. So I'm going to give away 4 of you. That's the 5th book. There's also some audio CDs, a packet of 5 CDs. And you get 1 packet. There's 1 on the family, 1 on the workplace, 1 for executives, 1 for pastors. You can choose 1 packet. So you're going to walk off with $50 worth of resources, my gift to you, but you got to use them. Then I want to sell you something. So this is the number 1 seller at Key Man's every year. The best devotional book that I've ever read is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. How many of you have used that book? Okay, about 60% of you. This is probably the 2nd best devotional book that I've ever read. It's Thoughts from a Diary of a Desperate Man. It's by Walt Hendrickson. It's an absolutely crazy devotional book. But every year I bring 100 to Key Man's as kind of a service to the guys, and every year they sell out by Saturday noon. So buy it today, or it won't be there tomorrow. And there's another one from Walt. The 2nd book I would recommend is this one. This is by a disciple-making pastor who was discipled by the Navs. His name is Edmund Chan. He's Chinese. He lives in Singapore. This is probably the best book on leadership and mentoring that I've ever read. It's so good that I asked him if I could publish it in the United States. How many of you have ever seen an iceberg? Or you know what an iceberg is? The 20% above and how much is below? 80% below. Nearly every Christian book is written about the 20% above. This book tells you about the 80% below. He will share with you some spiritual principles in this book that you've never heard in 30 years of listening to other men. So I recommend it to you. It's back there. 3 more things. Running out of time and resources here. How many of you have a kid or a grandkid in college? Let me see your hands. Okay. If you have a child or a grandchild in college, or if you have someone that's just graduated recently, they need to get this book called Christ at Work in Your Transition from the Campus to the Workplace. Do you realize that we lose 60% of our college students out of college ministries or Christian colleges? When they go to the workplace, they stop going to church, even the leaders. This book is written. I got 9 leaders from 7 different national Christian ministries, Campus Crusade, Navigators, others. They all contributed a chapter to this book. So if you have someone who's recently graduated, what happens is They leave a campus ministry. They go to a big city. They can't find a church that looks like their campus ministry. And so they kind of drop out for 3 to 5 years till they get married and have some kids. Maybe they go back to school. Then there's some other things. How many of you took out your wife on Valentine's Day? Let me see your hands. Okay. If you took out your wife, if you gave her a box of candy, sent her flowers, and wrote her a love letter, you're fully covered. You don't have to listen to this. But if you didn't, do that, you've been gone for 3 days. And when you get home, your wife's going to ask you, how was it? And you're so tired, you don't even want to talk about it. You had a great time. But there's one thing you can do, is to say, honey, it was a good conference, but while I was there, I thought about you, and I bought this book for you because I knew it really would encourage you. While I was with all those men, I was thinking about you. And here's what you do for her. If you have children age 6 to 12 or grandchildren, you buy her this book called Housekeeping Skills for Kids. My wife wrote it. It's really good. You'll be a hero. Or if your wife loves stories, and all women love stories, you know, we men, get to the bottom line. Tell me what the ending is. The wife loves the story. This book has, it's the first book we ever wrote out of 12 books, but it's the best book we ever wrote because she did most of the writing. And it's got 100 different stories. If your wife loves stories, she will love this book. So it's 100 different stories by 70 people from Oklahoma, all how they share Christ where they live, work, and play. So those are the books. Some of them are for sale. Some of them are to give away. And I hope that they'll be helpful to you. What I want to do is give you tools to use to talk about what we're trying to do. Now, I've used up 15 minutes of my time already. what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to briefly share with you 4 principles that will enlarge your vision of what it means. And you can use the word impact, disciple, influence, the next couple of generations. 4 different ways you can do it. I'm going to have Brian Banks come up during part of that process. Brian and I have about over a 25-year relationship in business, mentoring. He came to me as a college student with Max Barnett when you were, 19, 18 years of age. And now he's an old gray-haired man. And we've walked through a lot of difficult things together in business and life. And he does one of the best jobs that I know of impacting young men in their family, in their workplace, in his church. So I want him to share some of that with you as an example of what I'm going to talk about this morning. So with that introduction, let's pray. Father, you know that I have limited physical capabilities this morning and limited capabilities in many ways in terms of sharing with these men. And so I would just ask that you would come through us and through your Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, that you might show us these very simple biblical principles this morning of how we can pass it on to the next generation. Thank you, Father, that you allow us to be a part of the process. Lord, as I was reading this morning, we as the non-Jewish people, as Gentiles, have been grafted in. And by your mercy, we've been allowed to be a part of the process of bringing men and women to Christ, to be grafted in to your body. And you've allowed us to join you in the process of watching those men and women mature. And so would you pull back the blinders this morning? And would you allow the men in this room to see some principles that are very simple biblical principles that we've never seen before? And would you allow us to see you and what you want us to do? Would you be very specific with each man, with your Holy Spirit? Lord, that I can't do it, but would you, through your Holy Spirit, with each man here uniquely show them suggestions and ideas and people? Would you bring to their mind children, grandchildren, co-workers, friends, neighbors, specific people, and exactly begin to show them how you want them to impact that next generation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you a little illustration here. If this will work, which it's not going to work, but it was working. And it may be, it could be my batteries. But anyway, if you'll just advance that slide for us, we'll do it that way. And we'll get it to, there we go, in the next one. What happens, guys, is we have dropped the baton in many cases. In the World Championship Games, the United States has long been known for the best relay teams in the world, many times. And both the women's and the men's team dropped the baton. Next slide. How do we impact the next generation without dropping the baton? Isn't it? It's so sad when you see the fastest people. I love what John Taylor said last night. It's not the most talented that get it done. It's not the guy that you say, I wish I had this gift. I'm sure you guys didn't do that, but do you ever compare yourself to one of those platform Christians? And I say, man, I wish I could have. When I was a young Christian, there were three men that I compared myself to. One was an evangelist, and he witnessed everything that moved, and I said, I wish I could evangelize like him. The guy's named Moose Keller. Chip knows him. He was unbelievable. He would witness to everyone. Another guy, a guy named Jim Kennedy, who's been here many times at this conference. Jim is one of the best disciple makers I've ever met. And he was such a godly man. And I was close to Jim, and I watched him in his life. And I said, I wish I could be a man who could disciple men like Jim Kennedy. And a third friend of mine, a guy named Virgil Coffey, he was a leader. He's still a leader today. If he walked in that room, 70% of us would follow him out that door without knowing where he was going, but we would follow him because he's a leader, strong leader. I looked at those three men and I said, why can't I evangelize like him? Why can't I disciple like him? Why can't I lead like him? And God finally told me one day, he said, Kent, I didn't make you like them. I want you to be different than them, but you're involved in the same process. And guys, too many times we're dropping the baton. Next slide. How do we impact the next generation without dropping the baton? On the back of your handout, there's many references. Next slide, where we are to pass it on to the next generation. Many references there. The first one, only be careful, watch yourself so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them slip away from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and their children after them. Just look at Psalm 34. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 71. Even when I'm old and gray, we had this last night. Lord, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come. Psalm 102:18. Let this be written to a future generation, so that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. Psalm 145, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Guys, throughout Scripture, God always deals with generation. Next slide. God always deals with generations. And so I want to tell you that there's four kinds of generations, and they're on your handout right there. So whether I get it in a PowerPoint or not, it doesn't make any difference. Look on your handout on the other side of the Scriptures. There's four types of generations. And let me cover those generations with you. Here's the first one. The family or physical generations. I love to study the Scriptures. And you know what happens is we get locked into the New Testament. But if you really want to know the Word of God, where the stories and life stories are told is in the Old Testament. And do you know, throughout the Old Testament, generations are very important to God. Do you know in the Old Testament it says, father of, son of, father of, son of. Let me ask you a question. Why is that emphasized continually in the Old Testament? And in the New Testament, we don't see much of that. Only in the generations in Matthew and where it talks about Jesus, the word generation is not used that many times. Well, Israel dropped the ball time after time in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It says there was another generation who grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what God had done for Israel. Thank you. Next slide. So Israel dropped the baton. So we must pass it on. Next slide. We've given some of those. So there's four types of generations. If you look at Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus increased. You've memorized that scripture. Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Those are the four kinds of generations. Wisdom, stature, mentally, physically, favor with God, favor with man. Let's look at the first one, the first kind of generation. First kind of generation is your family. In the Old Testament, Jesus constantly emphasized the family generation. He emphasized the family generation. So in your family, you are responsible to God to influence your children and your grandchildren. My dad went to be with the Lord a year ago. My mom is now 91. She'll be 90. She'll be 92 in a couple of weeks in March. And she has 58 people in our extended family. 58 or 59. We're getting more grandchildren all the time. She has five children, four of which are living. She has 14 grandchildren. She has like 21, 22 great-grandchildren and all their spouses. Nearly every one of those is a follower of Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable. But my dad and my mom lived such a life and emphasized Jesus in their life that they've impacted up to the fourth generation. Now, if you look at it physically, and if you just look at it realistically, normally it's difficult to impact the fourth generation. You can impact the second one pretty well, your children. Your grandchildren, you may not have a lot of freedom. You may not live near them. That's difficult. The fourth generation is really difficult. But the Bible says that we have an opportunity to increase and a responsibility to impact up to the third and fourth generation. Let's look at the next slide. There's the second way. Look at your sheet. On the second way is what we call a positional generation, that we are to mentor, encourage, and equip co-workers and those whom we lead. Now, every one of you is in a leadership position somewhere, in the workplace, in your community, in your church. You have a leadership position. If God places you in a leadership position, you are responsible to impact spiritually those people under your authority. Now you say, well, I'm in the workplace and I'm just a supervisor and I have three people that I'm kind of over, or I'm in a neighborhood association, or I'm a Sunday school teacher at church. I didn't ask what your excuse was. I said, God says if He places you in a position of leadership for a time or a season, and it's normally for a season, then you're responsible to increase, to impact those people spiritually wherever you are. Now, I could tell you stories all over the place about that. But the fact of the matter is, when I'm in the workplace, I'm responsible for impacting those people. Now, look at this. Physical generations were mentioned 1,531 times in the Old Testament, but only 331 times in the New Testament, only 20% as much. And if you take out the genealogies, they were only mentioned 75 times. So physical generations were very important in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God shifts it to spiritual generations. The emphasis shifts from physical families to spiritual families. So in the New Testament, there's a far different emphasis. Next slide. So there's a shift of emphasis. Positional generations. So wherever God has placed you, you are to influence those people. I could tell you stories here for the next 3 hours. When I'm in the workplace, I'm to impact my customers. I'm to impact my vendors or suppliers. I'm to impact my coworkers or fellow employees. And I'm also to impact even my competitors. I could tell you stories, and I don't have time. You can get some of the CDs back there. But do you realize that the reason why we don't do that in the workplace is, number one, we think we can't do it legally. And the problem is, you don't take religion to the workplace. You take Christ. You live out Christ. I tell people, you cannot get in trouble legally for loving people and serving people. Tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you go to your job and you love everyone around you and you serve them, and you cannot get in trouble for that. And when they have a crisis in their life of death, illness, divorce, family, marriage, drugs, finances, loss of job, who are they going to turn to? They're going to turn to you, and you'll have an chance to pack them. Even in the Bible Belt, 40% of your co-workers will never darken the doors of a church this year. You're the only Jesus that they know. So if you're in a position of leadership, or if you're just a fellow co-worker, you have a responsibility to God to influence them. Next slide. Then the third thing is the relational or spiritual generations. Now, as navigators, we mainly talk about this during the weekend. We talk about discipling men. We talk about impacting the next generation spiritually. And so I'm constantly looking to say, God, who do you want me to impact? And if you come across the bow of my ship, you're going to be impacted by me. If I have a lunch with you, if I am introduced to you, if I get a hold of your contact information, if I have one time with you where I have 15 minutes of talking to you, you are on my radar and you will not escape me for the next 10 years. Let me give you an example. The last week, guys, I cannot tell you, I'm 65, old gray-headed guy with only 25% breathing. But let me tell you, I am terrible at one-on-one. I mean, here we are at the best discipleship conference in the nation. And I come every year and I speak a lot of times here, but you cannot be worse than me at one-on-one. I'm fair at a small group, and at a large group with 30 or more, I'm really pretty good, but I'm terrible at one-on-one. Why do I do one-on-one? Because it impacts lives. This last week, I just tried to add it up to Wednesday. I spoke to a group of CEOs. We sit around the table in my house. There were six of us, and I spent 7 hours with them, sharing principles out of God's Word in the workplace and stuff. Had a wonderful time. Left that meeting, drove down to the office, got on a Skype call with some international students at Ohio State University, and spent another hour, hour and a half with them. I was exhausted by the end of the day. But there I'd given my life to these small groups that I was just fair with. But I recounted to them over the last week. Brian is working on a business deal and trying to acquire a company. And he and I probably spent 2 or 3 hours together this last week. He just said, you got some time? We office together. I came in his office. I just sat down. I listened. I spent an hour and a half with my son with lunch. We talked about business and some other stuff. There's a guy that I've been mentoring for 6 or 7 years, and we used to meet monthly, and now we meet several times a year. And he said, I need your help. We met at a barbecue place. I spent 2 hours with him at lunch. I could recount numerous phone calls. I'm spending most of my time doing what I'm terrible at just because it works. And I spend about 20% of my time in business now. I have no strategic plan. I do no marketing, no advertising. I have no program. I have no discipleship program. I'm terrible at discipleship steps. And all I do is sit by my email and my phone and wait for divine appointments. That's all I do today. And people contact me from all over the world. And leaders come to my home and stay in my home. And they'll call me and say, we need some time. So all I do is listen to the phone, watch my email, have personal contact with people, and serve people. And I do what John talked about last night. I'm not trying to take them anywhere. I don't know where they're going. God knows where they're going. I just want to take them one step closer to God's plan for their life. So guys, I'm just telling you out of my weakness, if I can do this, anybody can do this. Math, I was good at in school. English, I just barely passed. I could do the diagramming of sentences, but I was not a literary genius by any means. And so in 1999, my wife came to me and said, I've been teaching drama all across the country, and I'm going to give it up. And she was helping churches with drama and writing scripts and directing and doing all this stuff. And this was 1999, and I said, well, what are you going to do? And she said, I'm going to spend time with our grandchildren. We were starting to have grandchildren. And I'm going to help you write a book. And I said, I'm not going to write a book. And she said, you go and speak all over the place, and you give them these little weak one-page handouts. I'm still doing it. And she says, you leave town, and all they have is one piece of paper. She said, they need to have a book and a cassette and an audio, and when you leave, they need to have something. And I said, okay, well, you're going to have to do it. So she took everything that I'd done in speaking, and she put it in this book, Show and Then Tell, and we were going to do it for the workplace. And she went to the Christian bookseller. She was working with Vicki Banks, Brian's wife. They'd gone to a writing clinic, and they were all fired up about writing. And so she goes to the CBA, not knowing that no no-name author can ever get a book published by a major Christian publisher. You got to have a name. And so she walks the floor, and she goes to my three friends, the Navigators, InterVarsity, and the third one. And they all rejected her because they knew me, and I thought they would help me, and it didn't help. And so she walks by the booth and sees a guy from Moody Press, and she tells him, we want to do a book from the workplace. My husband's been speaking on that for 20 years or so. And the guy says, well, we don't need a book on the workplace because that's too small of a market, but would you do a general market book? And she calls me up at 9 o'clock at night and says, Moody Press has said, would you do a general market book for us? And I said, honey, let me give you an old Jewish principle. If a man wants a green suit, you turn on the green light. You do whatever he wants. So I said, if they want a general market book, we'll give them a general market book. And we had a great process with them. And we wrote Show and Then Tell and Share Those 100 Stories. It's still in print today. Moody's still publishing it and selling it today, 12 years later. What I'm trying to say to you guys is you don't have to make a plan. Now, I'm a business guy, but you don't have to be strategic. You don't have to know where you're going. You have to do what Henry Blackaby says. Watch where God is working and join him there. So the fourth area is your community. And I want to close with that area before Brian comes up here. The fourth area is the community. Go to the next slide. But that's your city or community or wherever you live. It says, influence and model to the next generation in our community and our nation, normally done in our actions, done in large group by writing, using the media. People learn more by examples than by other means. It's really caught, not taught. Do you get it? It's your life before others. My brother Kirk and I are in a mentoring program in Oklahoma City. We're now in our third year. It's called SALT. SALT and Light Leadership Training. What happened is God convicted the former district attorney of Oklahoma City. A few years ago, he convicted him and said, we need to impact our city and help them to have a biblical worldview and connect leaders. He got together an executive team that included four business leaders, my brother and I, a guy named Tom Hill, who started Character First, leads a company called Kimray, a guy named David Green, who started a little company called Hobby Lobby and a multi-billion dollar enterprise, Jane Giroux, former Miss America, a couple of attorneys. And so Wes Lane, the former DA, brought these people together, and we met every Friday once a month for 9 months. And the next year, we invited about 25 or 30 of the best young Christian leaders across our city from seven different mountains. Now, here's what we do in our cities. We spend most of the time within the four walls of our church asking Jesus to bring people to our church, which is the craziest thing I've ever heard of. Why should we ask them to come to us when Jesus went to them? But anyway, that's what we do, is we gather in our churches and try to build churches and build programs. So what he wants us to do is to go to the city. I know it went out. So it turned red. That means I'm really in trouble. The battery's dead. So we're going to put on this thing. So put on this little. So what we did was we got the people together, and we got leaders from each of the seven mountains of society. How many are familiar with the seven mountains or the seven spheres? Wow, you've been in too many evangelical services. You need to go visit your charismatic brothers. So here's, I'm serious. You need to go to one of their churches and attend a couple of their services. Go to the internet and just put in seven mountains. I'm serious. Put in seven mountains, because here's the seven mountains. Bill Bright, the guy who started Youth with a Mission and the guy who started Crusade, God gave them both a vision within 24 hours, and they came together and each shared the vision with each other, and it was identical. And here was the vision. But this was 25 years ago, and then neither one of them really did much about it until a couple of years ago. There's seven mountains of society that God wants to impact. Here are the mountains. Number one is family. Number two is religion. Number three is government. Number four is education. Number five is the media, of which there's only about 3% Christians in. Number six is the arts and entertainment and sports and that kind of thing. And number seven is the marketplace. The problem is that we have Christians in all seven spheres, but they never get out of their silo. So, for instance, when we want to deal with poverty as Christians, the churches deal with it by themselves. When we want to deal with poverty as Christians, the government deals with it by itself. And what God wants us to do is to bring leaders from every part of society to deal with poverty together, with government, education, religion, working together. So to give you an idea, a few weeks ago, my son, who is a pastor and now is a business leader, my son, representing the business community, another guy representing the Christian community, another guy representing government, the head of DHS, which has been on the front page the last few weeks, and a final guy representing sociology, education community, all had breakfast together. So you had four of the mountains meeting together talking about how can we realistically deal with poverty in Oklahoma City. So this mentoring program we're involved in does two things. Number one, it helps these Christian leaders who are in various places in their walk with Christ, who are in some position of leadership, but not their ultimate position of leadership. It helps them to have a relationship with each other. And secondly, it helps them to have a biblical worldview. Most of us in our churches do not have a biblical worldview because the church is only a couple of years in culture behind the culture. And so most of us, even though we're going to church every Sunday, we're not being taught a biblical worldview. So it's like the clap and circle, or the guy who eliminated slavery over in UK, which worked for 40 years. He got together leaders from all parts of society. So this fourth area I'm talking about, we as Christians have abandoned. We've stayed within the four walls of our churches trying to lead people to Jesus, and we've abandoned our community and left it to the secular world to take care of. Shame on us. Only in the last few years are Christians starting to do some things in that area. But we will go too far from the evangelism extreme to social justice, and we don't stop somewhere in between. So what I'm encouraging you to do is go to the internet, look at the seven mountains, and begin to integrate. Don't stay in your silo of your church. If you're in business, reach out to Christians who are in government and Christians who are in education, and talk to them how that you can influence your city of Frederick, Oklahoma, or Oklahoma City, or Abilene, Texas, or Arkansas, wherever you are. Because if we as Christians do not become salt and light to our cities, then who will become salt and light to them? And God does not hold you responsible for Wichita Falls, but He does hold you responsible for your city. So those are four ways that God wants you to impact the next generation. Verbally, in writing, by example, by activity, He wants you to impact, first of all, your family, your children and your grandchildren. Secondly, he wants you to impact those that you're involved with in a positional way, in the marketplace, your job, whatever position you have, in your church, wherever. Number three, he wants you to impact people spiritually, those that you're discipling, those that God has placed under your care. Number four, he wants you to impact your community. So you need to be thinking. Like I said, you don't have to be just strategic, but be thinking. Watch what contacts do you have that God's bringing you in each of those four areas. You know, if God brings you a child, then I imagine you're supposed to impact him. God gives you a grandchild, you know you're supposed to do that. God gives you a coworker that you're with every day, they got to be on your list. If God gives you a man that you've led to Christ, or a young man that's 5 or 10 years younger than you, and God says to you, that Holy Spirit says, you need to start meeting with him and have some impact in his life, have a lunch with him, disciple him, whatever it is, God tells you to do that, you better do that, because God wants you to do that. And the most exciting thing that you can do is to invest your life into the next, second or third generation. Guys, when you get my age, you see it. But it takes 15 to 30 years. I mean, I did some things in the workplace that I thought I had no fruit from. And 10, 15, 29 years is the latest example I have. 29 years later, I saw the fruit or heard about what happened 29 years before. The reason why God doesn't show you the fruit is he doesn't want you to get proud. So that's why you won't do that. So I want to have Brian come up here and share with you some real life stories out of his life. He is probably one of the best examples that I've known of and has been such an encouragement to me to give his life to young men and women in his sphere of influence, both in the marketplace, in his church, in his family. So I want him to share some of those stories. And then we're going to have about 10 minutes after that for you to ask some questions. But I want you to think about your own life. Right now, the Holy Spirit, the handout I gave you, we're not, because that took so much time, we're not able to go through. But on that handout, it asks you to list a person in each one of those four areas. And we might do that in the last couple of minutes. But list a person. Who in your family has God given you to impact? Who in your job does God want you to impact? Who has impacted you? I love to look at the men and women that have impacted me. There's three businessmen. My father, a guy named Gene Warren, a guy named Ford Madison, had a huge impact on my life of who I am today. And some of them spent a lot of time with me, and some never spent much at all. Brian, so come up and use that thing.
So I don't have any books up here, but I just, Ken asked me just to share some examples, and so I just want to share some examples, three different examples I want to share with you guys, of different opportunities that the Lord's given me to hopefully have an influence on some others. And the first one, first of all, I want to share something that I read just this week in my scripture reading that just blew me away, and it reminded me exactly of what we're talking about here. And it was in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 24. And it says in Exodus 24, verse 12, it says, The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments. The commands are written for their instructions. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, stay here.
For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud to the Israelites. The glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Can you imagine being on that mountain? Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And then in chapter 33, it also talks about when the glory of the Lord came down upon the tent, and Joshua was with him. And the reality struck me in both of those scriptures. In the Old Testament, where it had really been dry leading up to this chapter about a lot of law and everything, that Joshua was experiencing some unbelievable things because he was hanging out with Moses. And God was allowing him to have part of the action because he was learning and aiding Moses. And I thought that was a beautiful example of the benefit that we get sometimes of the influence of others in our life. And one of the, apart from my own father and my grandfather, there's not a man on this world that's had a more influence on my life than Kent Humphreys. And as he said, I met him when I was 18 years old at the University of Oklahoma and Max Barnett's ministry there at the BSU. And he said something in a Vespers meeting that night, talking about how God wants to use us in our workplace. I loved ministry. I loved business. And for the first time, it all came together, that God would use me in business to have an influence for the kingdom of God and to do ministry. And it was a light that went on. And I started chasing him then and then got real intent about it a few years after that when I read a book by Howard Hendricks. I read a book by Howard Hendricks called As Iron Sharpens Iron. And I remember reading this book and him talking about being a mentor and being mentored and the advantages of it. And he used an example of being mentored is like getting to stand on the shoulders of another and learn from their experience and see from that perspective instead of having to learn it all myself and go through all the mistakes myself. And so I had lunch with Kent, gave him a copy of this book and said, "Here, would you read this?" And this is
what to do.
And I said, "I want this. I want you to invest in me in this way." And he agreed to do that. And, you know, 25 years later, he might have wished he hadn't agreed to that. But anyway, that Ken has been a tremendous example to me. And I stopped to think of three things that coming under somebody like that, the benefits that that's been to me. One is Ken gave me a vision. The Lord used Kent to give me vision for this whole idea of influence, the whole idea of impacting others, of being a minister in the marketplace. God used him to give me vision. He used him to model for me, to somebody that I could watch and that I could learn from. He was a model for me to follow. And then the third thing that he's done for me has just been a help. As he was just saying, he came in my office this week, just spent time with me, helping me work through an issue. He's always been transparent. He's always been available, and he's never been afraid to tell me his failures and mistakes along the journey. And it's been a huge blessing in my life, taking me places I could never go by myself. Well, the example I want to share with that is I don't know that we ever get too old to have somebody influencing us. And so I want that in my life as long as I'm alive. I want to be learning from somebody who's just a little further down the road than I am. And so maybe that's a step that you need to take on, is you need to find somebody to be an influence to you and that can have a positive example in your life. It's been life-changing to me. The other thing, and Kent did a beautiful job of talking about it, is our first responsibility, guys, is with our own family. And if you have kids, and there's no better place, no greater calling or opportunity there than to have a positive influence on our kids. Obviously, that happens day in and day out as we walk through life. They're watching every step we make. But then there's cool opportunities that God gives us, extra special privilege to have moments of ceremonies with our kids, really key events with our kids, and make a big deal out of that. And carve, you know, set up the pillars of stone on those moments to remind them, the next generation, what God has done. To set the values, what our family values are, to carve them out for our kids. And Kent shared examples of that. One of the things that I had the opportunity to do with my son, and a lot of this comes from a book, Raising the Modern Day Knight, from Robert Lewis. Some of you may have read this, but he's big on doing ceremonies with our kids and having moments of impactful influence with our kids. So when my son turned 13 years old, me and three other dads got our boys together, and we took our boys to Colorado for a long weekend, and we climbed the tallest mountain in Colorado together. And I thought I was going to die. And it was one of the hardest physical things I've ever done. So the four sons and the four dads, and as we went along the journey, we stopped along the journey up the mountain, and we had a time of talking to our boys and teaching them about the principles of manhood. It was unbelievable. And we presented them and had a ceremony when we got done, and presented them with the compasses and things that were engraved special for them. But it was a ceremony that we had for our sons to mark this key pivotal time in their life. And he'll never forget it, neither will I. But it was a moment of influence. And to this day, you know, he can tell me what the principles of manhood are, because that set it in course, and we've been talking about them ever since. And we've been working on those things together as father and son. He's a junior in college at the University of Arkansas right now. But a cool moment, an opportunity of influence, of impact with our own kids. So we got to be sensitive and aware of the opportunities God gives us to do that, and make a big deal out of it, and make it a special time to really mark that moment in our kid's life. Did a similar thing when he turned 18. And anyway, find moments of ceremony, find moments that you can have real key influence. And then the third example that I want to share with you is just an example of finding some younger men and going after them. And for years, I really wanted to pull a group of guys together and really intentionally go through a mentoring program with them. You know, we all have great ideas, and a lot of times they just never come about until something spurs it on. And I had a moment where I became introduced to some material called The Next Generation Mentoring, a guy from Atlanta named Reggie Campbell put together. He's been mentoring men for 12 years or so, and intentionally like this. And he had put this program together called Next Generation Mentoring. You can go online. It's now called Radical Mentoring, radicalmentoring.com. And he has a one-year program set up for guys to take other men through a mentoring program. So it takes a lot of the challenge out of it, guys. No excuses on that. And it's a model that he's used for years. So two years ago, decided that is perfect. This is what I want to do. So I intentionally started looking for eight guys that I wanted to pull together in a mentoring program to go through this journey together, and intentionally started inviting guys. I want to tell you real quick who I was looking for. I was looking for men who have a passionate commitment to Jesus Christ. They may be struggling in their relationship, but fundamentally they want to grow in Christ. I wanted men who shared the same demographics. They were on the same journey in life together. So I wanted men who were in their mid-20s to mid-30s, had young kids, early in marriage. They had similar stories they could share with each other. I was looking for men who were willing to look themselves in the mirror and make changes to improve if they needed to. Men who were teachable and willing to take direct feedback from others in the group. And then men who were willing to replicate the process. And at some point, make a commitment to invest in some other men in their life. So those were the criteria. Those are the guys I'm looking for. I wanted men who would make a commitment to spend a year with me. And so very intentionally for a year, we would go through this journey together. And the first group is kind of like I did in college. We crammed 1 year into 2 years, and it became a two-year program, but it was phenomenal. It was life-changing for me, and I think for some of the guys as well. In fact, we talked about issues like, we obviously always talked about our spiritual journeys together and encouraged each other in our spiritual journey, memorized verses together, and kept each other accountable in Scripture. But we talked about issues like character. We talked about issues like how do you make a decision-making. Talked about issues of purity, issues that all of us are dealing with, but oftentimes we never have anyone sit down and really dig into what the Word of God says about that and really wrestle with some of these big issues around a table with other men who are on the same journey. So we talked about very practical things that I knew that they were wrestling with in their journey. We had retreats together, and then at the end we had a ceremony together. And we brought our wives with us and had a dinner and a ceremony, and it was just unbelievable. I asked the wives to share some things about how their men had been influenced, what a difference maybe they had seen. And the stories that the wives shared was phenomenal. And men are hungry for it. Wives are really hungry for men to be hungry for it. And so it just reminded me that it's not just about investing in a man. I'm investing in his marriage. I'm investing in his wife. I'm investing in his kids. And I'm investing in his next generation. And it gives me goosebumps thinking about it right now, that the Lord would give us that opportunity to have multi-generational impact by pouring in to one man. And then a man who's willing to do that himself. And the multiplication principle is unbelievable. So I've started another group of guys. I've recruited another group of guys. You know, I teach a Sunday school class, a young married class, which is, as Gene Ward would say, that's a fishing hole for finding guys. So I'm active in my church. I find guys there. My kids are in their 20s now. So some of the guys in my group right now are friends of my kids, adult young men. If you have a hard time finding guys, ask your pastor. I promise you, he can tell you a few guys that would be great to pour in their life and to spend some time with. Anyway, so those are kind of three examples of influence and opportunities that we have. But there's a key element that is missing greatly in society today, and that's men will take initiative. And so it doesn't just happen, guys. We got to take initiative. If you're looking for somebody that you can come under and they will invest in you, you got to take initiative. You got a younger man, you got to go ask the guy that's ahead of you if he'll invest in your life. Older guys, you got to go ask the younger guys. So many times we sit back and think, oh, I don't have anything to share. And if he wanted some input from me, he'll ask. I think that's wrong. I think we need to take initiative and we need to pursue young men intentionally that we can invest in and that we can pour our life into. So the idea that God would use us to have that kind of impact through relationships, one-on-one, small groups with other men that could have that long influence is just phenomenal, and it's encouraging. It's one of the most rewarding things that I do in life is being able to invest in guys like that and see the rewards of that. So, and obviously, as many of you guys know, if you've ever been in a relationship like that, it sounds cliche, and it's not intended to be, but I'm the one that gets blessed by it, and I'm the one that learns so much by it from getting to wrestle with these issues with these guys. So it's phenomenally rewarding. So I want to stop there, I got to show you something. I brought this. I got to show you. So when we had a ceremony with a group of mentoring guys just at Christmas time, so they presented this.
It was the coolest thing. They gave you this sword. They engraved it. It says, "Design sharpens iron for one man sharpens another." And
so don't mess with Brian.
That's right. I have a conceal and carry license for this. It's just hard to conceal. But anyway, it's just a tremendous thing to remember what God does.
Stand up here. Keep the mics on. We've got a couple of minutes for questions. What you noticed is Ryan and I have both been involved with small groups for men of various kinds for 30 years. Both of us, after we did the occasional mentoring, then we did mentoring every 2 weeks, and then Brian and I were in a small group together, a secular small group, CEO group. And I think when we came in, like three or four were believers or walking with Jesus. When we left, the chairman of the group and another three or four guys had come to know Christ in a secular business group that met together. And some of those are lifelong friends, so Brian and I. But his personality is nearly directly opposite me. The thing that we have in common is we both love Jesus, and we love business, and we love our families. But his personality is different. He has different gifts than I do.
But God has used us in unique ways. But both of us are looking for men constantly. We're on the lookout for what men does God bring in our pathway that we can intentionally do things with them, but we'll do them in different ways. Well, I want to show you three things, and then we got about 5 minutes for questions. There's a 3x5 card. I always pass it out. If you don't have any problems in your life, you don't need to put in a card. But if you're normal like the rest of us, if you'll put out a prayer request, many of you have done this for many years. I'll commit to pray for you for the next 3 to 6 months. Put a prayer request. Let me know about it. I'll pray for you. Listen, I'm giving you some resources, and we've shared this time with you, but would you do one thing for me, or two things really? Go back to your church and write down the name of 1 to 3 widows in your church. Women who are widows or living alone, they're at the top of Jesus' list, business people or not. Hate to tell you, it's widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. That's the top of Jesus' list. Please go back to your church, write down a couple of widows, and send them to me. We'll put them on our widows list. I have a ministry to about 250, 300 widows. The final thing is, you got one of these. I'm going to India. I haven't traveled overseas in 2 years because of my breathing issues. I'm going to go to India. Randy is going with me. A couple of pastors are going. We're going to be able to have an opportunity to impact train the trainer pastors in the 5 largest cities of India. We're going to have 5 pastor seminars and 5 workplace seminars in the period of about 11 or 12 days. It's the most unique opportunity I've had any time in my life, but it's going to be spiritual warfare, and I do not want to go to India without having several hundred people praying. So if you'd take that and pray for me, I really would appreciate it, because otherwise we will fall flat on our face. So we've got about 5 minutes. What questions would you have for Brian? He makes it seem, I mean, he's been doing this for 20 or 25 years, and I've been doing it for longer than that. We've done it in different ways. Both of us have been involved in small groups for men. All three things are important. The large group is where you get in the environment in your church or other places like this where you meet the divine appointments that God has for your life. Then in the small group, you begin to build relationships and really impact that man's life. And then out of that small group and out of certain divine appointments, God brings one-on-one those relationships, which become many times long-term relationships, or they may be one-time, just one-time things. I love what John said last night. My friend Ford Madison mentored me and discipled me in this area 30, 40 years ago. He said, Kent, your only responsibility, we don't have to take men to maturity. We're never going to be the only... All you have to do is take them one step closer to Christ if they're not a follower of Jesus. And once they're a follower of Jesus, you take them one step along their journey. You are not the end all for that man. You are not responsible to bring him to his full maturity in Christ. You are to be one of the people that works in his life to bring him to maturity in Christ. So you do not have all the gifts and equipment to do everything for that man. But you can take him one step closer in his journey. Brian is so good with marriage and with children and with different things. And God uses different men in our lives. But anyway, question for Brian, question for me. Yes, sir. Stand up and give it to us real loud.
All right. I want to know that, I think you kind of answered it, but it's still vague. Do you always make sure that the men you're going to mentor or you start with, that they're solid in the fact that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and do you try to walk them through the 4 spiritual laws or something?
You make sure they're a believer.
Well,
give the question.
Yeah.
Repeat the question for me.
Is it imperative that a guy that you would hook up with, a mentor like that, is a committed believer? And to me, this mentoring process, the guys I'm focusing is helping them in their Christian journey and in their marriage and in their life and in their parenting. So the guys that I'm focused in this setting, absolutely. And the guys sign a commitment saying that they meet the requirements. When we start a group like this, a covenant together to go on this journey together, and that's part of the covenant that we talk about in that. Now, I have other guys that I meet with that I know are not believers, and we talk every opportunity I get. I share Christ in that setting, but that's not the same as this. That's a whole different deal.
I would add one thing there that I probably would have done that the first 10 or 20 years. But I'm a lot different today where I want to take a guy where he is. And a lot of guys in the workplace, we have guys from all different kind of churches. By the way, this is very interesting. When you're involved in workplace ministry, and I led a workplace Christian organization, I never ask a guy what church he came from. I don't even know what church he came from. The thing that I wanted to know is, are you a follower of Jesus? But I would probably not run him through the four laws or four steps to peace with God or that kind of thing. Those things will come out. A lot of times you'll find a guy who's just been around Christians, and he may not be a believer, and he'll come to Christ. But normally that happens in a small group atmosphere over months of doing that. But I probably would not knock him over the head like I would have 20 years ago. But what I'm looking for people is, are you a follower of Jesus? I look for their heart. It's like Brian. I look for their heart, not for the outward type signs. Another question.
Brian, when you invite a man into your group or into your one-on-one relationship, how do you ask him? What do you say?
What do you say, or how do you ask somebody to join the process with you? Well, this mentoring group, when I've done it one-on-one, it could have been simply, this is something that I want to do. This is a Bible study I want to do. This is a book I want to read. And I buy two, and I find somebody and say, would you do it with me? So it's been as simple as that. This group that I'm talking about, it's much more intentional. And like I said, these guys are asked to sign a covenant that they're going to commit to this journey with me. And in that covenant, it lines out what is expected. And so if they don't feel comfortable with those expectations, then they don't commit to it. And I've had one guy that wasn't comfortable with that. In fact, didn't even get to that point. He just didn't think he had the time for it. Other than that, everybody I've talked to wanted to be a part of it. So I'm very intentional about setting the expectations and asking them to commit to it, that they will covenant with me and with the group to stay with us as we go through the journey.
One of the things that I've learned by failure is make sure that you have a time commitment for small groups and one-on-one relationships. I made some mistakes in that area. You need to say, we're going to meet for this many months or this specific time, and then we'll review
right. Whether
we're going to have that relationship or not. Particularly, that's true in a small group and one-on-one. And as Brian says, make the commitment harder than it really is, because you're going to have a certain percentage dropout, particularly in the things which don't have as high a commitment. And I would usually lose about 20 or 25 to 30% of them the first few weeks, first couple of months, and then it was pretty much stay there. But let them know about the commitment and make it harder than it really is. Look for their heart and then set a definite time commitment in terms of what it is. We'll have one more question.
Let me add to that. I mean, I think it's important that we call guys out to a high bar, and especially the kind of guys that I'm talking about, you know, to go on this journey. And just to give you a real quick picture of what it looks like, we're not meeting together once a week. We're spending a whole evening together once a month, and we have reading that we're doing in between and things that we're working on. But then we spend all evening together. We have dinner together. We sit around the table together for 4 hours once a month. Really diving in. So it's not too overburdening on their schedules. Their wives set that time on their calendar as well, knowing their husband's going to be involved in this. So it's not real rigorous in terms of time commitment. But they're continually reading books. They're continually working in Scripture. And then they spend an evening a month. And then we have lunches and things like that.
And there's no perfect format. Both of us have been in all-day groups. We've been in half-day, like evening things. I've been in two-week things with men. And I've been in weekly. And so there's no perfect thing. Find the thing that suits the people that you're working with. One more question. Any other questions? Okay, you've got a green piece of paper some of you got there. Take the last couple of minutes before you go. It's for our benefit and the leaders. If you could just write down, takes you about 3 minutes to write down some things. Remember the prayer card. You can hand it to me anytime this weekend in the chow line or anything. Fill out that little green thing, and if you'll hand it to Brian or me, that would be helpful. Green or yellow piece of paper, that would be helpful to us. Pick up the resources up here. Pick them up off the table. I'm an old gray-haired guy that doesn't have any strength. I don't want to load those boxes back in my car. So take it home, even if you give it to somebody else. See, take those resources. Brian, would you pray for us? And then they'll finish that and we'll close.
Absolutely. Father God, thanks for letting us just get together and share stories and learn from your word and from each other, God. Father, thank you that you've given us the opportunity to pour into other men. And I pray, God, that by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, you would help us to be intentional about that and find men that you would want us to invest in. And I pray for divine appointments in that way, God. And Lord, I just pray that we would take what we've heard and we would take what we can apply from your word, God, and we would pour it into others. And I pray that the fruit would be 100-fold. In Christ's name, amen.